So we are in a series here at Grace. We are taking a break. So if you missed last week, we've been walking through the book of John together, and we're now taking a break, and we're looking at a series entitled, As Christ, So You. Now, we want to take 4 weeks. We began last week, and we really want to see how Christ has initiated us and how that initiation informs the way in which we now treat one another, especially inside the church. Now, how we relate to one another, you may think, well, isn't it just easy for people in the church to really love one another, to care for one another? I heard a little chuckle. Because it's hard. We are humans, and we can tend to drift to our old ways, which we'll get to in a moment. But there is hope. There's a hope that when we walk into church, we can see the hope that we are hoping from this is that we will begin to reflect Christ in such a way that we will allow Christ to work in us so that it will begin to push out horizontally to one another. That we would begin to have this a vertical relationship in such a way with the Savior that it would affect the heart and then push outward as we relate to one another in the church. I also have a second hope, and that is this, is that as we begin to look more and more like Jesus, that attitude towards one another, that worship of Jesus, then would spill out into the streets. Now, wouldn't it be great that if the world looked inside to Grace Community Church, they saw the way that we treated one another, and they said that there's something different inside that building. There's something unique happening among them that I don't see anywhere else. I mean, we obviously know what's happening in our world. It's not a shock. We turn the news on. If there's any differences, it's not, oh, it's okay. It's pounding each other. It's taking shots at one another. But the Bible tells us the way we should operate inside the church in such a way that it would spill out into the world, and they would look at us and begin to say, what is happening? And then we can begin to present the gospel to people outside in the world. So last week we looked at how Christ loves us informs the way we love one another. So as Christ loved us, so we love one another. So from my prayer, you understand that today we're looking at forgiveness. So if you got a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. And like Marshall, as you're turning there, I'm going to say, this is a very daunting task to talk about forgiveness. We could spend at least 4 weeks, if not more, talking about forgiveness and how we experience the forgiveness of Christ and how we're told to forgive one another. So if you have a Bible, let's stand in honor of God's word, and we're going to read starting in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is God's word. You may be seated. Okay, so before we start, there are some challenges that I think we need to address before we dive into the text this morning. The first challenge is what I'm calling challenging circumstances. When I mention the word forgive one another, I am well aware that there are people in this room that have experienced abuse and harm by the hands of other people. And so when I start to mention forgive one another, it probably causes people like that to cause a lot of anxiety, a lot of what does that mean for me? What does that look like for me? And so I understand when we begin to talk about forgiving one another, every situation is a little unique and every situation brings its challenges. And so I understand that. Know that this morning that I am not a counselor and we will not have the time to dive into these kinds of situations. But I do know that if that is you in this room, forgiving one another is still possible, but I believe that it needs to happen with much wisdom, discernment, and godly counsel. So what I don't want to happen this morning is heap a bunch of guilt on those in this room that have gone through those kinds of situations and are walking out of here today going, oh, I don't know how I can even begin to think about doing that. God calls us to forgive, but I do believe every situation is very unique. Also, forgiveness does not mean that those who have harmed others will not face real consequences. That's reality. We don't want to shy away from saying that. You can still be forgiven, but you may have a consequence coming. So challenging circumstances, that makes this topic challenging. The other reason why forgiveness is challenging is because it seems to be an impossible task. I mean, look at verse 32 in chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Stop. Now, if I stop there, you may go, not so bad, right? Okay, this is something that we can try to tackle. But then I put that little part after the comma, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, now we're in a different category. Now we're in a challenging place that Paul is instructing the church to forgive in such a way that it would reflect the forgiveness of Jesus. Okay, now you know that it's hard. This becomes almost an impossible task. The Puritan John Bunyan wrote a poem, and it says this, and we talked about this a little bit last week with Marshall talking about the law, but this poem that John Bunyan wrote said, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet or hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us to fly and gives us wings. Now, what Bunyan is saying is that when we look at the law, we look at what the Bible tells us to live by, we can't achieve that on our own. It's impossible to love in such a way like he's calling us to love or to forgive in the way that he's telling us to forgive in our own strength. Like if that is the standard in our own power and our own ability, then it doesn't happen. We can't see that happen. But there is, and which is my next thing that we need to think through, is what I call gospel transformation. The gospel changes our heart, which is the second part of John Bunyan's poem. The gospel tells you to fly, but it gives you wings. So what John Bunyan is saying is, yeah, Paul will tell you to forgive as Christ forgave, but I'm telling you it's possible. Well, how, John? How, Paul? How is it possible that I could live in such a way? Well, here's how it can happen, because you're going to get a new heart. You're going to be a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ezekiel in 36, he saw the day when this would occur. He said, he was looking at the day when the Messiah would come, and he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a new heart. See, this is what transformation happens. When the gospel begins to take root in our lives, then all of a sudden everything begins to change. Our perspective changes, our action changes, everything is possible, not because we're doing it, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that now is dwelling inside of us. That is the power of the gospel, and that's what we say about gospel transformation. I mean, if we sat here today and I said, go forgive as Christ forgave, well, you actually can't do that. Well, good luck, and let's go eat some lunch. Like, how would that be hopeful to you? And I think not only would it not be hopeful, I think it would be not living up to Ephesians 4 and the truth that it's telling us to live by. I believe that would be false to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is telling us to forgive as Christ forgave. Possible, why? Because you're new. You're different. You have been changed. Redeemed people act in redeemed ways. Now, I have a prop. This is really a new day. Scott's really gone. I actually have a prop. Don't tell him I did this, or I may not have a job tomorrow. Okay, so anyone know what this is? Hula hoop. I'm not going to hula hoop. So I have what's called a hula hoop analogy. This is going to be helpful for you today as we talk about forgiveness. In fact, this would probably be a helpful analogy for you anytime you step in this room to listen to a sermon. My wife and I, we have this analogy when we have married couples in our house. And it's either premarital or it's marriages that are struggling. And often when you, especially when you have marriages, hopefully you don't see this in premarital counseling, but in a marriage counseling when they're like, they're not having a good time, they're not really working together well. Most of the times you have a couch and they never sit close together. The premarital couples are really close. But the other ones are sitting on the opposite ends of the couch and they're staring at each other. And you'll say, so what's going on? And all of a sudden one will start. Let's just say the husband starts. Well, she, blank, 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 she, that's not curse words. That's like them saying, you know, what she's doing wrong. Okay, maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe they're angry at this point. But they're saying all the things that the spouse has done wrong. She's done all this wrong. And then you turn to the wife. Well, he does this and does this and does this and does this. And often what we'll tell them is, okay, can for the next hour, can I set a hula hoop right there? And I want you to stand in that hula hoop, two different hula hoops, okay? And I want you to think only what you can do to change what's inside of that hula hoop. I don't want you to look at that hula hoop because that's irrelevant right now. You need to stand right here in this hula hoop and say, how can I change? When we talk about forgiving one another, I'm going to tell you right now, I know what the temptation is. I hope he's listening to this. Or I'm looking at someone across the room who's my friend, and I hope their ears are tuned in because they need to seek forgiveness from me. You need to stand right here. Now, you may be saying, well, isn't the church made up of a lot of people? It's not just an individual. Yes, it is, but individuals make up the church. So my calling for you today is to stand in your own hula hoop and ask the Lord to teach you where you need to grow in this area. Not your spouse, not your friend, not someone across the room, but how can you step into that hula hoop and ask the Lord to work on your heart? So, let's dive into context now to Ephesians chapter 4. So normally at Grace, we walk through a whole Bible, a book of the Bible. So we're like in chapter 9, you know what happened in chapter 1. Well, I'm diving right into the middle of Ephesians 4, and now I'm going to have to try to give you context to the entire book of Ephesians in a few minutes. So Ephesians is a beautiful book. I think it's one of my favorite epistles in the New Testament. Ephesians 1 through 3. So if you look at Ephesians 1 through 3 when you get home, just scan it. What you will see there is that it is laying out in the first three chapters of Ephesians the gospel. It is a clear presentation of the gospel, Ephesians 1 through 3. He's helping us understand how we are made right with God. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, it's a great verse. You probably have heard of it if you've been around at church. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is letting us know in Ephesians chapter 2, you brought nothing to the table. I dare you to go read Ephesians 1 through 3 this week and ask yourselves how much you brought to the table to be redeemed. I'm going to just give you a hint. Nothing. You brought nothing to the table. It is all the Savior. He initiated, he redeemed, he set right. It was all by grace, through faith, not of your own doing. Why? So that no one can boast. So that the only thing at the end of the day we boast in is we boast in the Lord. Because he's the one that saved us. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. It's a clear presentation of the gospel. But then you turn to chapter 4, and you see the word therefore. I had a hermeneutics professor that say, what is the therefore, therefore, right? Well, because he's referencing all what he just said in Ephesians 1 through 3. He just unpacked the gospel for us, and he's saying, now, based on the gospel, this is now how I'm going to call you to live. Based on the transformation that has occurred because of the forgiveness of sins, now I'm going to call you to live a certain way. So in the first part of Ephesians 4, he's helping us understand the importance of unity in the church, why it's so important to have unity in the congregation. And then he moves on to our text, and he talks about, and in my subtitle says, the new life, which is pretty good, I think. And he's talking about the old self versus the new self. If you go down to verse 20 in chapter 4, it says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. I love that. It's almost him saying, not so with you. Well, what's the not so with you? In verse 17 through 19, he's reminding the church how they used to live and how they used to operate and what characterized their life pre-Christ. Well, here's what was their nature. Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, hardness of heart, callous, they gave themselves over to sensuality, greedy practice, impurity. And then he says, but not so with you. He's reminding them that is not who you are. Once were, but not anymore. And then beginning in verse 25, Paul begins to express what a new self looks like. The new self is what we mentioned earlier about being born again, being transformed. I mean, this is the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John. Nicodemus is wanting to know a lot of things, and Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, unless you are transformed, unless you are made new. And this is exactly what's happening here in Ephesians 4. Born-again believers look this way, act this way. That's the new way of living. And he begins to lay that out in Ephesians 4. I mean, if you glance your eyes down Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, he says to speak the truth. He says not to sin in your anger. Work with honesty, which hopefully leads to giving to those in need. Let your speech, let your words be lifting up of people and not tearing down. Man, I wish we could spend a week on that. That our words should be there to lift people up, not tear them down. And then he begins to talk about different ways that we've been created new. Again, we go to other parts in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creation. I mentioned it earlier. You're new. The old is gone, the new has come. But today, Scott said to look at one verse, which is verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So I want to unpack one verse. And I want us to look at this one verse and how we should think about forgiveness. Here are the two things that we need to think about. Forgiveness experienced and forgiveness expressed. Okay? Forgiveness experienced and forgiveness expressed. So where do we see forgiveness? First, it's discovered in Christ alone. Now, we experience the forgiveness of our sins in Christ alone. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, I read it this week. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. He's talking about the priest of the Old Testament, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God, now to appear into the presence of God on our behalf. So what Hebrews 9 is telling us is that Jesus is standing as a mediator between you and God the Father. That the forgiveness of your sins means that he is now standing right between you and the God of creation, and he's saying, forgiven. He's the one that's able to do that. The only one that's capable to stand in that position of mediation is Jesus Christ. There is no one else that has the right to stand between God and you as the mediator. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross and rose again. And now those who place their faith in him are granted reconciliation to God. It's not by works, it's not because they attend church, and it's not because they repeated a prayer, which all those may have happened to some of you in this room and you are a believer. But what I'm saying is those alone in itself do not grant us access to the Father. What grants us access to the Father, according to Ephesians 2 and other places throughout Scripture, is by grace through faith. That is how you are granted access, which makes sense, doesn't it? When Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is where we see forgiveness. It is only discovered in Christ, nowhere else. Our sins are forgiven because the sinless Son of God took on the wrath of God and now stands on our behalf before the Father. This is where we need to first run to experience true forgiveness. Second, about being experienced, forgiveness is truly defined rightly in Christ. It's defined in Christ. How is forgiveness defined in the Bible, and especially when we talk about forgiveness in Christ? First, it's complete. It means it's not partial. It is complete. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, being us, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. There's God doing the action again. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. See that? It's not just one. It's not just half of them. It's not just the ones in the past, but it's all of them, past, present, future. By canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The forgiveness of our sins is complete. It's not partial. The other way it's defined in Christ is that he forgets our sin. Now, I want to be real clear what this means. If you look at Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Now, if you've studied anything about God, you'll know that God is all-knowing. So you would look at that and go, well, isn't this a contradiction? Ha, you Christians, I found it. Contradicts. It says he doesn't remember your sin. Well, didn't you say he was all-knowing? Well, then you're at fault. Okay, well, this is what this means. It doesn't mean that he can't name your sin. It's not that he just forgets it. It means he won't bring it back up as a way of punishment. That's what it means as he does not remember your sin. It means that he buries it at the depths of the sea, and when you start acting in some of the same old ways, he doesn't bring it up and go, hey, Justin, you remember? Yeah, you're doing the same thing again. That's not how he operates. He remembers your sin no more. Now, isn't this a beautiful thing to see in Christ? Because that is the exact opposite how we respond. Going back to the hula hoop analogy. I mean, y'all, I'm sure y'all have never done this. This has never happened at my house, right? When you get in an argument with your spouse, or maybe it's a friend or a roommate and you're getting in an argument, or maybe it's a family member and you're in an argument, and all of a sudden what will happen is you will start talking about what's happening or what's making you upset. And then all of a sudden you got to think, how can I bring up something that, oh yeah, you remember 3 weeks ago you did. And you start bringing up the past as a way to level the playing field in the moment because you know really you did wrong, but somehow I'm going to bring up your past and throw it in your face, even though we discussed that a long time ago. That's how we operate in human relationships, but that is not how God operates. Thank the Lord that's not how he operates. Can you imagine every time that we messed up, God walked in the room and goes, let me tell you about all your past sins and where you've gone wrong. No. He remembers our sins no more. It's complete, and he forgets our sins. And then another way I would define forgiveness is washes or cleanses. Josh talked about this earlier in baptism. The idea of cleansing of our sin, the forgiveness of our sin, which deals with cleansing and washing, is when he forgives our sins, he washes us, which we mentioned earlier, makes something new. I don't know if you do this. I have a coffee pot in my house, and it's one of those ones that's where you can't see the inside. It does that so it hides all how bad it really looks on the inside. And so my wife and I every now and then will look down into the craft, and we're like, oh my, I just served coffee to my guest. end because it looks horrible. But I remember when we discovered this amazing stuff to put on the inside and it cleaned it brand new. And it looks like what do you say? It looks like a whole new coffee pot. Well, that's exactly what happens to us. When he cleanses us, it's a whole new person, completely changed. That's what forgiveness is. So forgiveness is complete. He forgets and he washes away our sins. Now, I want to spend a lot of time on practical, because I do this often in my own head. When I sit in here on Sunday morning, I always say, so what? So what? Like, if this is true, if this is how I experience forgiveness, if this is how it's defined in Christ, and Paul is telling me to forgive as Christ forgave, then how is that even possible? So I'm going to give you a few things to maybe help. To extend forgiveness, we must first check our own heart. To extend forgiveness to others, we must first check our own heart. Look at verse 31 in chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those attitudes are completely contrary to forgiveness. That can't happen. So if that's residing in our hearts, there's no way it's going to be possible for us to extend forgiveness to other people. Paul positions, I believe, this verse right before it for so many reasons, but one way, because it leads perfectly into the exact opposite, to be tenderhearted and to forgive one another. So we've got to check our own hearts, where we stand right now, checking where we are with the Lord, checking where we are with our attitude. How have I been acting lately? Have I been reflecting Christ? I remember when I was early on, when we were first married, when my wife and I would get in an argument, I remember it would be, we just need to go read our Bibles. That was like the last thing I wanted to do in that moment. Why? Because I knew God was going to call me out for how I was acting. We just need to go pray and read our Bibles. I'm like, I don't want to pray right now. I want to talk about how you're wrong, right? I don't know if you've ever done that. But when you get alone and you begin to check your heart with God's word, all of a sudden you begin to see clearly where you're not lining up. And it begins to open your heart where maybe you can begin to change. Again, back to the hula hoop. Get into the hula hoop. Check your own heart. To extend forgiveness, we must drink deeply from God's grace, and I would add, daily. How can we expect to extend forgiveness if we're not drinking from His grace on a daily basis? How can we begin to reflect the heart of Christ and forgive one another as Christ forgave us, but we're not diving into His word, we're not praying, we're not seeking Him, we're not in the community of believers to be encouraged in our faith? The only way that we can extend grace is if we know it. The only way that we can extend forgiveness is if we're experiencing it on a daily basis. Why? I mean, if we sit at the foot of the cross and He reminds us of our sin, He reminds us of who we are, but reminds us of who we are in Him, and we know that we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we walk out of there, out of that position, not in pride, not in arrogance. Why? Because we've been redeemed. Like, how could we walk out in pride? How could we walk away to someone that we need to forgive in anger? If we've known that God pulled away His anger on us when He had all the right to let it loose. I mean, that's when you begin to think about it. I mean, there's times when I begin to think about my own salvation, I begin to think that God had all the right to pour His wrath on me. He had every right. It would not make Him unholy, it would make Him holy. And the only way that pulled His hand back was His Savior. That was it. And that will help us when we begin to think about extending grace to others, if we can think about how Christ has redeemed us. Another way is to extend forgiveness, we have to be vulnerable. Okay, this is really helpful for me. We must be willing, as I said earlier, to examine our hearts, but then we must be willing to step out and be vulnerable. I've been praying this week, and again, I don't know what's going on with you in this room, with other people, but wouldn't it be beautiful that if people began to examine their own hearts and go, you know what, I said some things to that person, even maybe in this own church, that was wrong, and I need to come forward. I don't need to wait on them to come approach me about how I wronged them. I just need to go and say, I wronged you. And that's gonna mean that you're gonna have to be vulnerable. And the best place, in the last 2 years, I'm gonna tell you where I've been camping, It's in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruits of the Spirit. I have just stopped and I have looked at that list, I cannot tell you how many times, and I've gone, wow, that is not what I'm seeing sometimes in my own life. I'm not seeing patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, what the fruits of the Spirit I'm supposed to be pouring out of my life sometimes. And so I think we have to be willing to be vulnerable and extend to other people and say, I said that towards you and that was wrong, and I need you to forgive me. To extend forgiveness the other way is we have to be ready to hear from others. Now, this is where it causes a big dose of humility, because you may have to be that person that hears, I said that towards you and I was wrong, or you did this to me and it hurt my feelings. And then you may have to hear how maybe you did something you didn't know. But we have to be willing to be humble and hear from others how we may have wronged them. This is not easy to achieve. This is just not easy, guys, to extend forgiveness the way Christ has forgiven us. And that part of the verse is what has been hitting me all week. Because if we now go back to what we just said, how forgiveness is defined in Christ, how it's complete, it forgets, and it washes. Now, some of that we can't achieve. I get that. As humans, I cannot wash away your sin. That's not going to happen. But when I step into a relationship with you, and if there's something between us, and we move towards forgiveness, how I'm called to act like Jesus is that I don't bring that up 10 months later and say, let me tell you how you wronged me. Or I don't walk away and harbor that and create bitterness, although we've already addressed it, and even though we've come to a place where we've forgiven one another, that I keep harboring bitterness in my heart because you have not come up to my standard of living. And then we completely forgive. We completely, when we say I forgive, we mean it. Now, I get this. This is a challenging task. And I'm just going to be honest. The only way it happens is if we are connected to Christ. The only way this happens is that we trust the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to forgive in this way. But if we could stop for a moment and picture our church forgiving this way. Just picture it. I mean, I love to sit in my office when I'm preparing a sermon and picture what this community could look like if we really took hold of some of these things that we preach on Sunday, if we really lived in relationship this way, which means that sometimes people are going to get their feelings hurt. Sometimes things are going to happen that aren't good with in relationship. But what if we would forgive in that way? What would that look like? It would completely be against what the world says to do. It is popular today to be bitter and angry and hold it and to make it known. Let me tell you why you are wrong and why you deserve punishment. Guys, I'm telling you, we live in a time, me and Scott have talked about this. You know, there was a season in the church world where it was said, you Christians don't love enough. You don't love enough. You're not loving enough. You're not kind enough. I think in today's time, we may be called out for something different. You love too much because they deserve to be cut off. We may get accused of too much grace. But thanks to God that He never acts that way. Never once did He say, Justin, I'm cutting you off. That's not how He operates, and that's not how we should operate. I want to close with a quote from another Puritan, Thomas Watson, and he said, when do we forgive others? And he's going to begin to say, this is what it looks like to forgive. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's what forgiveness looks like. I love that. You look at that and begin to think of it means that we wish them well, who people have wronged us. We grieve at their calamities. Because you know it's often the temptation when people who have wronged us begin to fall into misfortune, we're like, finally, they got theirs. They deserve that. But he's saying, no, true forgiveness means we grieve at their calamities. And then we move into praying for them. We actually pray for them, and when possible, again, we talk about those challenging situations, we seek reconciliation. again, with much wisdom and discernment. So going back to our hula hoop, are you still standing there? Or did you start drifting, even during the sermon, and begin to think about others who are on the outside of that hula hoop who have wronged you? Here's what I'm going to ask you this week, is to pray for your own heart about where you can forgive others, and where maybe you have wronged others, and you can begin to seek forgiveness from those that you have wronged. And I know, I guess, I think there's a lot of people like, I didn't mean for that. I didn't mean to go across. I get it. But be honest where maybe you have not reflected the fruits of the Spirit and where you have not been Christ in our world. You know, this is the last thing I'll say. I could talk a lot about this, but we're living in a time, and I hear this, and I've said this before from this stage, but people will say, man, the world is the darkest it's ever been. It is, we are so in our thinking and everything. You know, often when I head out in the world, I don't get as surprised. I don't know why. I'm like, well, you don't know Jesus. Like, if I didn't know Jesus, I would act like that too. Like, that's how I would live. That makes sense to me. But yes, it's dark, but that's all the more opportunity for us to be Christ in the world. Guys, this is the time. Now is the time to step out into the world and forgive one another, love one another, show the grace of God, because it's dark. I mean, it's like when you walk into a dark room and you flip the light on. This is the time. Now we have the opportunity to be that. Are you, well, Justin, when we speak truth, they're not going to like us. Okay, maybe. That may happen. Yeah, you may preach the gospel in all love and all grace, and they may say, nope. But let it be about that. Let it be about the gospel and not everything else over here that we're just being mean about. Because sometimes when we step out in the world, we be mean, and we're mean, and we're, quite frankly, kind of jerks about it. I just said jerk in a sermon. But we say that, and then we go, oh, they just don't like the gospel. No, 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 no. It was your attitude that needed correction. Let them be offended about the gospel and not about not acting like Jesus. That's where we park. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, that we would be called to forgive as you forgave.